Revelation chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 tonight, the church in Sardis. While we're turning there, without looking, can anyone tell me the three different ways we're looking at each church in our study? We got three different ways we're trying to apply these churches. Brother Kelly, what are they? Okay, historically, the fact is these churches did once exist. They don't exist today. But they were over in Asia Minor, which is what we call Western Turkey today. So they existed historically, and right around 96 AD, John, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, is writing them seven letters from Jesus Christ to the angels or the messengers, the pastors of each one of the churches. But not only were they historical churches, but they prophetically, number two, represent one of seven stages in the church age. When it comes to history, we are living in the church age today, and it's the dispensation, that's the big word of the time period. You say, what age are we in? Some people call it the age of grace, and that's okay, but they had grace in the Old Testament too. But the age of the law and the age of human conscience, all those things were before Christ and then the apostolic age. We're in the church age today. The next age is the rapture and then the 7-year tribulation on earth and then a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. But we're in a 2,000-year period so far that's called the church age. And the church age is divided into seven separate stages prophetically, where each one of these churches represents the development or the degeneration, if you will, of the church. We actually gave you last week, and I can get you one of these if you didn't, a timeline, and we saw that the first church, the church at Ephesus, represented prophetically the Ephesian age from 30 AD to 100 AD. Then came the Smyrna age, based upon the description of the church at Smyrna from 100 to 300 AD. And then came the Pergamon age, based on the description of Pergamus, the church at Pergamus, and that represented 300 to 500 AD. Last week we studied Thyatira, which meant a continual sacrifice, and that's the longest age of the church ages. That's from 500 AD to 1500 AD, where prophetically what's described in the Bible came to pass in history among the church. Now we come to the church of Sardis, as you should be in Revelation 3. And this is prophetically a picture of the church during the Reformation times, which wasn't a pretty picture, as we'll see. And then we've got two more, the church at Philadelphia and the church at Laodicea, and then we'll be done. And so we're getting close to the second coming of Christ in our study. And then, of course, the third way we study these is personally. We ought to adapt something from the lesson tonight to ourselves personally before we leave here. Now, we're out of notebooks. I'm sorry if you don't have one tonight. We've got some more ordered, but maybe you can just listen. And so let's look at the church in Sardis, the fifth stage of the church age. And also let's go back into history and see what it was like when it actually existed. And you can see by the map on the front page of your notebook where Sardis is as we start going down south. And we see Sardis there in the middle. Okay, let me read the introduction. It says this: as we come to the third chapter of Revelation, we catch a glimpse of the last three churches of the church dispensation. The first of this chapter, chapter 3, being Sardis, covers the area known as the Reformation. After coming out of the fires of persecution during the Dark Ages, the church fell into a sleeping state. Sadly, it is often persecution that keeps the church awake. It is often peaceful times that puts the church to sleep. And that's what happened during this time. Now, Luther and Calvin and some of those were trying to purify the Catholic organization from within. And these are the rise of what were called the Protestants. Now, for those of you that are astute to history, Baptists were never Protestants. Never. They were always a separated people unto the Lord that never came out of Catholicism. But while there were some good Protestants that came up and they were trying to change Catholicism, and they began to protest the teachings that really took a stronghold on earth during the Dark Ages or the Thyatiran Age, God's church was asleep during this time, and God seemed to use these Protestants to bring about a reformation. Many of them were truly saved people, really born again people. They were off on their doctrine often, especially in the area of baptism and sometimes with hyper-Calvinism and things like that, especially the clergy and the role of the clergy and the laity, things, doctrine. But the true church fell asleep after the Dark Ages, and during this time was asleep. God's children fell asleep, allowing their ministry to die. Our Lord's warning to them was to repent or face the judgment of God. Now notice how this letter unfolds to the church and the sacred promise given to the remnant that remain. Let's read verses 1 through 6 of Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Now they are described in Isaiah 11 in verse number 2. And the seven stars, they're described in chapter 1 of Revelation as being the messengers of the churches. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The church had become a mixed multitude by this time. By that I mean there's a bunch of unsaved, unregenerate people in it, as well as born-again believers. We see some very strong words here in this fifth letter from Christ to the church at Ephesus. If you'll take a moment and turn back to page number 15 in your notebook, you will see halfway down where there is a description of the seven churches, just a microcosm of this whole notebook. When you get down to number 5, Sardis, which we studied tonight, what does the word Sardis literally mean in your notes? Do you see it there? Remnant. Remnant. Isn't it interesting how so often the names of these cities where these churches were described the condition of the church during that age? Now notice what the Lord said in verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now what's a one-word description of verse 4? Thou hast a few names. Remnant. Remnant. I mean, this church was just filled with people, most of which weren't even saved. There were just a remnant of saved people. I think Christianity is a lot like that today. It's a lot of people in a lot of churches don't even know the Lord as their personal Savior. They've never been born again. They've never known the Lord. And the church had become so diluted during the times of the Dark Ages that when it started to come out and reformers started to leave the Catholic Church, the true church was just a mixed multitude. And we have here in Sardis a mixed multitude of believers and unbelievers in the church. And Jesus writes to the angel that is the messenger of this church, try to straighten out this mess. And this church is called, or is described rather, by the Lord in verse 1, thou hast the name that thou livest and art dead. be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. And boy, I think we can learn some things personally, even though we don't live in this age of the church age, this fifth stage. There's some things we can personally take out of this, because we do live in a day where in America, I don't know about other parts of the world, but in America we have 4,000 churches a year closing their doors completely. 800 of them are Baptist churches a year. 800 are Baptist churches. The Baptist Church in Kennedy just closed. The Baptist Church in Olean just closed recently. And 800 a year. The things which are ready to die. One of our members going out of town soon, they called ahead to see about attending a church on a Sunday night, and the church said, we don't have Sunday night services anymore. A lot of churches are canceling their Sunday night services, canceling their Sunday schools during summer times, and canceling their Wednesday night prayer meetings. The things which are ready to die. What did the Lord say? Strengthen the things which are ready to die. And so we see this spirit of Sardis still alive today, where we're not pressing those that attend to have the born-again experience. Be sure you're saved. Be sure you know Christ as your Savior. Be sure you've been regenerated. You can't be a child of God unless you're born again. And in a lot of times, we're not starting there with the attender, then going on to baptism and discipleship and so on. Well, let's go halfway down page 37. Notice a little explanation of Sardis here under 3a in your notes, because this comes up later in the lesson and in the words of Christ. This history helps us to understand the words of Christ a little. It says, ancient Sardis, the capital of Lydia, was a most important city. It lay about 50 miles east of Ephesus at the junction of five main roads, so it was a center for trade. Now this is very important, number two, for later. It was also a military center, for it was located on an almost inaccessible plateau. The Acropolis of Sardis was about 1,500 feet above the main roads. That's up there. My wife and I were on Masada. That's about 900. And if you know the history of Masada, you know how hard it was for the Romans to capture those Jews. In fact, they didn't capture any of them. They all commit suicide. But they spent years trying to get up to Masada, because that was a 900-foot plateau. This one's 1,500 feet, which would tend to give somebody what? False securities, right? And that comes up here in Christ's words. And so this little bit of geography will help us understand a spiritual truth. The Acropolis formed an impregnable fortress. Now, the main religion in the city was the worship of Artemis, one of the nature cults that was built on the idea of death and rebirth, which sounds like the seeds of reincarnation. Now, the body of the lesson begins with this. What was the reason for writing to the assembly at Sardis? Was it to correct some false doctrine? Could it have been to commend them for a well-done service during times of persecution? Possibly, could it have been to recognize their great accomplishments as a soul-winning church? Sadly, none of these was the motivation for this letter. The main grounds they received an epistle from the Lord was to wake them up to the fact that they were dead, living on past memories. Warren Wiersbe states that there was a reputation without reality, form without force. Their problem was that they were riding on past visions without having present victories. They were, as Luke describes, unfit for the kingdom of God, because Jesus said unto him, no man having put their hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And these people were looking back to their previous history and how glorious it was. Was there any hope for the ever-dying remnant at Sardis? Could they recover from this comatose state? Well, let's look at this letter and observe what our Lord offers them as a means of revival. Now, down in the middle of the page, again, we want to get into the meat of this. Again, the Lord says, I know thy works, here in verse 1 of chapter 3, right in the middle. He says that to all seven churches. I know thy works. And that's what these letters are about. The church, as we've said every week, is saved to work for Christ. He has a claim on our life. Christ has a claim on your life. He has a claim on my life. And he has claimed us to work for him. He saved us and left us here to work for him. He has a rightful claim. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. And so he purchased us with a price, his blood, and he has a claim on our lives. He should be getting something out of his investment. And every one of these churches, he approaches them with that attitude. I know your works. And a church should be working for Christ. Okay. Now, notice the declaration here. Thou hast a name that thou livest. Man, big name. Real big name. Thou hast a name. I mean, that a reputation. Wow. That church at Sardis. Thou hast a name that thou livest. But the Lord said, thou art dead. You're dead. Thou hast a name that thou livest. A rocking chair has motion but no movement. Here's a good question. What good is a water fountain if it's not hooked up to the well? Even a nice-looking water fountain. Even a well-polished water fountain. What good is it if it's not hooked up to the well? I think it was Curtis Hudson who used to say, the old evangelist who used to say, you know, the church today has become the great commotion instead of the great commission. I mean, you go into some churches and they got all kinds of commotion, all activities, ministries, music, all kinds of commotion, but there's no fulfillment of the great commission, getting the gospel out to the world and saving souls and getting them baptized, getting them discipled. By making a lot of religious racket, we assure our faltering hearts that everything is well. What a sad, false assurance. And a lot of times we do that, make a lot of religious racket today when really nothing's going on. And that's how it was in Sardis. He said, thou art dead. Astronomers tell us that the light from the polar star takes 33 years to reach the Earth. That star could have been plunged into darkness 30 years ago, and its light would still be pouring down to Earth. It would be shining in the sky tonight as brightly as if nothing had happened. It could be a dead star shining solely by the light of a brilliant past. The church at Sardis was like that. It had a name, but it was dead. It was shining solely by the light of a brilliant past. I remember my wife and I and kids, the kids were really young, I don't think they even remember this. We went to a distant state one time to visit a church that had one time been in revival and had run about 10,000 people every Sunday morning. And when we were there, there was about 1,500 gray heads in the church. Nothing wrong with gray heads, mine's getting gray. But that's all there was. And they were just existing on their brilliant past, in the days when they used to run buses and send missionaries and plant churches all over the area. Man, I think several hundred churches were planted out of that church at one time back in the mid-1900s. Today, none. None. Barely keeping the doors open. And yet, if you mentioned the name of the church, people would say that church was alive. But it's dead. The message of Sardis to Sardis is a warning to all quote-unquote great churches that are living on past glory. A church is in danger of death when it begins to worship its own past. Dr. Vance Havner has frequently reminded us that spiritual ministries often go through four stages: a man, a movement, a machine, and then a monument. Things dead. How sad. I know there's a Baptist church up here in Hamburg celebrating their 200th anniversary this year. That is so rare, it's not funny. And we're going to send them a letter of congratulations. Yeah, that's something else. That you can't find that hardly anywhere in this day and age. 200 years. Praise the Lord. Page 39, let's look at the remains at Sardis. Notice it says here, be watchful. Jesus says, be watchful. That's something that Sardis was not used to. See, this is where we're going back to geography. When you got a city that's up on a 1,500-foot high plateau, you don't really have to be watchful. The plateau is your safety. It's your security. You rest in that. However, notice in this paragraph, it says, although the situation of the city was ideal for defense as it stood high above the Valley of Hermas and was surrounded by deep cliffs, almost impossible to scale. Notice this right here. Sardis had twice before fallen because of overconfidence and failure to watch. In 549 BC, the Persian king Cyrus had ended the rule of Croesus by scaling the cliffs under the cover of darkness. In 214 BC, the armies of Antiochus the Great III captured the city by the same method. So two times in their history, this city, which was not watchful, which had a false sense of security because they were on such a plateau with such steep cliffs going up, their security ended up being their doom. They weren't watchful, they didn't post guards, they didn't have watchmen, and they ended up being captured. So it's just interesting how often when you study this out, Jesus will use words to each church that they can relate to about their own history. And when he says to them, be watchful, I'm sure when they got this letter, they went back to the history of their city and said, you know, the Lord's telling us here that our city was taken twice by armies, and we're going to be taken spiritually if we have this self-confidence that we have a name, we're alive. We're going to always be alive. But the Lord said, you're dead. The first step toward renewal in a dying church is honest awareness that something is wrong. When an organism is alive, there is growth, repair. In other words, wounds are repaired. Reproduction, more are produced, and power. If these elements are lacking in a church, then that church is either dying or already dead. Let's take that personal tonight. Now the Lord says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. See, the Lord does not give up on the church, amen? And we should not give up on the church either. No matter how messed up it gets, the Lord always tells them what to do to get it straightened out. At Sardis, even the things which remained were in danger and needed strengthening. They were getting weak. This is one of the worst churches we're studying of the seven. It had a name that it was alive, but it was dead, and even the few things that remained in it that were still good were starting to die. And I mentioned earlier how just this pattern across America of just canceling Sunday night services. Nobody wants to come anymore. And Wednesday nights and Sunday schools and things like that. Well, we need to go the other direction. We need to strengthen the things that remain. We need to get back to Sunday night church services and back to Sunday school. And don't look at Sunday school as an optional thing, and back to soul winning and back to the old-fashioned prayer meeting and fasting and giving and sending out missionaries and encouraging young people to surrender their lives to the Lord, running buses, reaching children and teens, adults through transportation ministries, publishing the Word, going out knocking on doors. We need to strengthen the things that remain. Are some things in your family starting to die? Take it personally. If you're not reading the Word together or praying or something, maybe something in your family that you used to do is starting to die. The Lord said, strengthen the things that remain which are ready to die. Did you used to be a Bible student? Did you used to be a man or a woman of prayer? Did you used to have miracles and answers to prayer? Strengthen those things. He borrows a verse out of Matthew 12:20 that shows the spirit of Jesus Christ. It says about Christ, "A bruised reed shall he not break." Now, you know what a reed is? It's just one of those things that comes sticking out of a swamp. A reed, not worth much, especially if it's bruised. "A bruised reed shall he," Jesus, "not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench till he send forth judgment unto victory." The bruised reed represents things that have never been of any use. And the smoking flax, the smoking lamp, represents things that have been useful but are no longer so. But from the bruised reed, he can make a flute. A lot of flutes were made out of reeds. "Which can flow the very harmony of heaven. And from the smoking flax, you can make a lamp to light the world. Yet without restoration, the restoration, little of good could be found in this church." He says to them, "I have not found your works perfect before God." Oh, I found you doing a few things, but not perfect toward God. Now, what should they remember? Verse 3 says this, "Remember. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard." Somebody had been doing some good preaching. Maybe an evangelist, a missionary, maybe a faithful pastor or teachers or something. They had received and heard what the Lord wanted them to hear. It's not that they could claim ignorance. They couldn't say, you know, we're a dead church because nobody ever told us what to do. They couldn't say that. "Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard." The Lord is ever calling our wandering thoughts and affections back to himself. You ever had wandering thoughts? You ever had wandering affections? God's always encouraging us to come back. In fact, his last act before he went to Calvary was to institute a feast of remembrance to draw us back to himself again and again and again and again during our pilgrimage here on earth until he come. It's called the Lord's Supper. It's called the communion. Jesus wants us to remember. Peter used this same technique. On page 40, it says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance." He tried to stir up their minds. If you've got your Bible open, turn to Philippians. Keep your place here. Philippians chapter 3. I want you to notice not only Peter, but Paul also used the same method. And every preacher, every teacher, every mother, every father, all right, every Christian should use the same method of trying to stir people up. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "We ought to provoke one another to love and to good works." Provoke people to love and good works. Provoke each other to love. Provoke each other to do good works. Notice Paul used the same method. He said in verse 1 of chapter 3, Philippians, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." To write the same things over and over again, to preach the same things over and over again, it's safe. Because we've got to stir things up. We've got to remember what we have heard and received. And then not just remember, then he says, "Hold fast." Hold fast, no more slipping, no more sliding, no more falling off into slumber. And repent. Have a change of mind. Come to the place where you humbly say, you know, we are wrong. We are wrong to be a church like this. That's what he's saying to Sardis. "If therefore thou shalt not watch." Now keep in mind, they're on this 1,500-foot plateau. He's about ready to make a spiritual analogy. Two times in their history, this has happened to them. "If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief." What happened the two times Sardis was taken in their history? The enemy scaled the walls at night. So he was using something they could relate to teach the church there a spiritual analogy. "If thou therefore shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. If therefore thou shalt not watch," he said. The Lord warned the Ephesian saints in our first letter that he would come and remove their lampstand if they did not repent. He warned the church at Pergamos that he would come and make war with the sword of his spirit. Now, if the believers at Sardis did not follow his orders, he would come as a thief when they least expected him, and this would mean judgment. A thief comes to spoil and to remove everything of value. The Lord warns this local church that if there is not self-judgment, he will come suddenly and break up the testimony once and for all. It is a remarkable fact that Western Asia Minor, now Turkey, was once the brightest spot on earth for gospel witness. Today it's one of the darkest. Did you know that the country of Turkey is 99.9% Muslim? It is the highest percentage of Muslims in any country on this earth. 99.9% Muslim, Turkey. Now, a lot of them are secular Muslims. They're not the militant type, and so there's some access. They have some, you know, relations to America. We have a army base there and so on, and you can go there as tourists. But isn't it something where there was once the brightest testimony of Christianity is now the darkest? Now the darkest. See, these things the Lord said came to pass. I'll take away your candlestick. However, let's just kind of get to closing here, a few things. Thou hast a few names. Praise God. In every stage of the church age, God has a few names. Amen? Thou hast a few names. Even in Sardis, notice those words, it's almost biting. Even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Now, where there is life, there is hope. Now, what was different about this dedicated remnant in this church than the rest of the people in this church? They had not defiled their garments. There was some evidence from antiquity that temple worshipers were not permitted to approach their gods and goddesses wearing dirty garments. The remnant in the church at Sardis had not compromised with the pagan society around them, nor had they grown comfortable and complacent. It was this devoted spiritual remnant that held the future of the church's ministry. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I want to encourage you tonight to be a part of the remnant. Do not get complacent. Don't take this summer off. A lot of people are going to. Don't take the summer off spiritually. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Stay in church. Stay out there witnessing, those of you that are being faithful. Give out the word. Go to the fairs and festivals, passing out tracts. You know, let others slumber and sleep. And we always have casualties every summer. Never fails. Summertime's just a good time for the devil to come around here and pound people. Just pound them. And so often they never come back. It's one of the reasons why I scheduled a revival at the beginning of June. I'm hoping that maybe it will be enough to trigger a response in some people that say, I'm not taking this summer off. I'm going to be spiritual this summer. Don't become complacent. Man, if you find yourself getting indifferent, if you find yourself getting apathetic, man, just go somewhere alone, get on your knees before God, and don't get up till you have a revival. If you're not like you once were, man, get back to where you once were. Get back to where you left God. Get back to where you left your Bible and prayer and service and pick it up again. God will meet you there. He'll use you. The invitation, he that overcometh, is always a salvation invitation. He says it to every church because Jesus believes that in every church there are unsaved people. And he always gives a gospel invitation. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now, Sardis was also known for its manufacture of woolen garments, a fact that has bearing on Christ's message of the church. Sad to say, the city at this time was but a shadow of its former splendor, and the church, unfortunately, had become like the city. It was alive in name only. The promise in Revelation 3:5, clothed in white raiment, would have been especially meaningful to people who lived in a city where woolen garments were manufactured. He said, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, The statement about the names being blotted out would also be significant to people in the Roman Empire, where citizenship was vitally important. Is there a warning here that a true believer might lose his salvation? I don't think so. It would appear that God's book of life contains the names of all living, the wicked as well as the righteous. Amen. What you got to do right here, because we don't have time, is you got to take your Bible, and I would encourage you to maybe invest in a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. They'll save you a lot of time. And just start checking out verses. You got to take every single verse in the Bible that talks about the book of life. For instance, in Psalm 69 and verse 28, it says this: "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." Now, if you check them all out, and they're all listed in Thompson's notes, and you go down through them, you'll find that every single person, I think upon conception or maybe upon being named or something, is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Every single baby, I think, is under God's protection. And I believe there comes a time in their life where they cross a line that only God knows where it is, called an age of accountability, where a person is no longer just a sinner by nature, but a sinner by choice. And when that person continues in their sin and refuses to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, God blots his name out of his book. It is sin that blots a person's name out of the book. It says, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." It is sin, and especially the unpardonable sin of refusing to accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, that causes a person to be blotted out. The Lord said to the 70, he said, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." They had that security while they were still alive on earth. In Philippians 4 and verse 3, it says, "And I entreat thee, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Notice the security of the believer. There's at least two cases where those living on earth already had the assurance their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it's those that never come to Christ, those that never become overcomers, as it says here in our text. An overcomer, according to 1 John chapter 5, is he that believeth on the Son of God. It says they will be blotted out. Verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed." In other words, he that really gets saved, really born again, "the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." Even the unsaved at the great white throne, the books are going to be checked to see if their name is written there. "And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Is your name in the book of life? Now look at the conclusion, then we'll sing and go home. Many times ministries survive off past blessings without realizing that they are dead. They become cold, complacent, and comfortable without even knowing their own wretched condition. However, no matter how lax any congregation becomes, there is always hope. If Sardis would remember, repent, and revive, God would give them a refreshing that would salvage their ministry. We ought to be thankful that we serve a God of a second chance, even in times of our slothfulness. I guess somebody once said to Billy Sunday, "They don't believe in revivals." He said, "Well, the devil doesn't believe in them either." We need to have revivals. We need to have personal revivals, revival meetings. We need to get stirred up. We need to recognize sometimes our condition. Maybe we're getting ready to die. Maybe we're tolerating too much sin that's killing us like a cancer. It needs to be repentance in our homes, in our heads, in our hearts, and in the church. For to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we can have revival tonight. We don't have to wait till June 6th. But man, if you find yourself growing cold and complacent, apathetic, indifferent, careless, man, strengthen the things that are ready to die. Let's bow for a word of prayer.